Everyone else, open up to the book of Luke, chapter 11. So there was this moth, and the moth goes into a doctor's office, and was a podiatrist, and the podiatrist says to the moth what seems to be the problem. And the moth says, "I feel kind of dead inside. I'm kind of depressed. I'm not happy. I don't know if I've ever really been happy. I'm jealous of the butterflies. Everyone loves the butterflies. They're so colorful. Nobody like paints their house like a butterfly. That would look ridiculous. Beige is a color. It's a pretty good color. But God forbid you actually go into someone's house. They take off their shoe. They try to hit you. I was in a house the other day. They left the door open. Seemed like I could go in, no problem. Then they tried to kill me. And so I'm like, okay, they don't want me here. I'm going to try to get out. I see the outside. I try to go outside, and then I run into a window. You have no idea how embarrassing that is, by the way. Finally, I get outside. My kids. I don't understand my kids. My oldest one, Dave, dropped out of school to find himself. What does that even mean? Find yourself? I never found myself. Maybe that's the problem. I don't know. My youngest, Scotty, he's dating a butterfly. Me and my wife, we don't really get along like we used to. It's pretty, I don't know, Doc, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm lethargic. The doctor says, I mean, I'm really sorry about that, but I'm a podiatrist. What you need is a psychiatrist or a pastor or something like that. The moth says, yeah, I know. And the podiatrist said, well, why did you come in here then? He said, because your light was on. See, today we're going to be talking about light and how Jesus is the light of the world and how we're supposed to be drawn to that and be able to see that and become lights ourselves. I think we better go ahead and pray right now. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for this church family. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. I pray that we would have clear eyes and open hearts to receive your word and receive truth, and that thou would transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 33 to 36. It says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays." Now, there's a few passages that speak about this idea of the lamp and putting it on a stand and not hiding it under a basket. We're going to look at another one of those a little bit later. In this particular verse, it seems like it is speaking about Jesus. And one of the other passages seems it's clearly talking about us, and we're not supposed to hide our light. In this particular passage, it seems like it is Jesus who is speaking about, it's being spoken about him as the light that is not to be hidden. And Jesus is described as the light in a number of cases, and mostly by himself. Sometimes it gets put out there that Jesus
you know, was just a good teacher, that type of thing, and other people sort of lifted him up and aggrandized him into something that he never claimed to be or something like that. Sometimes you hear this type of thing, but so often in the scriptures, it's Jesus being the one who was lifting himself up and saying, this is who I am, claiming to be God and claiming to be the only way to the Father. And I'm going to read some passages that make super clear what Jesus believed about himself. And very often he uses this analogy of him being the light and the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. If you want to turn to the book of John, I'm going to read several passages from that book. John chapter 8, verse 12. Says that Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And to be able to say that statement is an incredible claim about yourself. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Go on to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 5. And these references are in your sermon notes as well. If you want to look at them later, you have those references. Chapter 9, verse 5 says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You can move on a few chapters to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Says, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. And skip down to verses 45 and 46. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So again, he's calling himself the light. He's saying this is the only way for you to find the light yourself and to get out of the darkness is to believe in him, to believe in Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 30 to 32, there's a man who received a prophecy from God that he would not depart, that he would not pass away before seeing the Lord's salvation. And he saw Jesus when he was a baby brought into the temple. And in verse 30 through 32, it says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. So Jesus is the light. He's the light that came in to enlighten the whole world. In verse 33 of Luke chapter 11, we read, he said, no one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. Jesus has his self-understanding that he is the light, that people need to see him. And I think part of the purpose of him saying this in this passage here is he is seeing and feeling what the religious leaders especially are doing to him, but some of the crowd, they're making this attempt to hide him, to hide his light. We have looked at this the last couple of weeks about different ways that the leadership tried to disrupt Jesus, how they tried to hide him. We talked about last week how when if he would perform a miracle on the Sabbath, they tried to ding him for that. There was one case where he brought Lazarus back to the dead, and they thought of even trying to kill Lazarus in order to hide what Jesus did. They tried to attribute him casting out demons to Satan himself. They tried to do whatever they could to put Jesus away, to hide him and what he was doing, to hide who he was. To me, it's kind of interesting that we live in a society, and I say interesting, it's sad, that we live in a society that basically tries to hide Jesus. You know, we come here on Sundays and we very freely talk about Jesus, we read about Jesus, and the world does its best job to hide Jesus the rest of the week. To hide Jesus at least Monday through Saturday if they can't hide on Sunday. You know, kids spend a lot of time in school. We have more and more school, and school in general is a pretty good thing. But what happens is we put kids in these public schools, and there's this idea that you're not allowed to speak the name of Jesus in the school. Certainly not allowed to teach about it. And I understand the concept of not putting in a curriculum or that type of thing, but it's gotten to the place where kids, you know, can be afraid even to pray in school or to speak the name of Jesus or that type of thing. We have Brittany here today. It's awesome to have you there. Last couple of years of her high school, she started a Christian group in that school, which I thought was amazing. And we need more and more of our kids to be doing that type of thing, is to not be afraid to speak the name of Jesus, to pray, to do things like that, even if society is kind of painting this picture of this is supposed to be hidden. You know, in our media, on TV shows and movies, unless you watch like a specific Christian show or movie or something like that, it's almost like taboo to say the name of Jesus unless it's a cuss word or used in that type of way. And I think we sometimes kind of buy into that more than we should. There's a country song that three things, you know, you don't talk about are politics, religion, and her, you know, a girl, right? And I think we buy into that a little bit too much, that we can't be afraid to talk about Jesus in our regular life. That we have to fight against this idea that it's something that is supposed to be hidden or supposed to be spoken about only on Sunday mornings. The question is, why do people seek to hide Jesus? Why do people seek to hide the light? If you're still in the book of John, you can look at John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. It talks about why it is that people avoid the light, hide the light, don't want to be around the light. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. This, of course, comes after the most famous passage in the Bible, or the most famous book of the verse of the Bible, John 3:16, that talks about, you know, salvation, and Jesus was sent to be the Savior of the world, and it's this great moment. But right after that, we hear about condemnation because people don't want to receive that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to go towards the light. And in John 3:19-21, it says, "This is judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." There are those who they want to avoid that subject because they want to live how they want to live. They want to be able to sin and not feel guilty about it. They just want to avoid. They want to be their own gods and not have to acknowledge the God of the universe. And those who hate the light fail to perceive correctly the light and will not enter in to see the light. Throughout Scripture, sort of perceiving or seeing is often used about spiritual reception. In Matthew 13:15, quoting Isaiah, it says, "For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them." In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. So there's this sense of the goal is that spiritual sight, that spiritual understanding, that spiritual perception. And in verse 34, it talks about the eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. It gives this picture basically that your eyes are sort of that gateway into the rest of the body, and Jesus is the light shining on you. And if your eyes are clear, that light is going to come into your eyes and illuminate your whole body. If your eyes are dark, it's going to kind of reject that light, and your whole body is going to remain in darkness. This is the picture that is being painted here. And again, this puts the focal point on Christ. Basically, our understanding of Jesus, of who He is, having a correct understanding of that, is the focal point of everything. This is going to determine whether light is going to flood into us and make us children of light, people of light, or whether we're going to remain in darkness, is our view of Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible talks about. What we understand about Jesus is going to determine whether we have those clear eyes and can see, or those dark eyes and cannot see. It's going to affect our worldview, our view of ourself, our view of eternity. Having those clear eyes is entirely dependent on whether we see Jesus for who He said He is. And in verse 34, again, it talks about those clear eyes versus bad eyes. That word bad there, it's the same term that was used of the wicked generation that we read about the last couple of weeks. I believe it's in verse 29, I think, it speaks about the wicked generation. That's the same word here for bad eyes. So those in that wicked generation, having those basically wicked eyes that would not perceive or receive the light that was in front of them. What we talked about last week was how they would not correctly perceive. They would not perceive what Jesus was doing, and they demanded, let's say, signs from heaven. They would not understand that what Jesus was doing was light. And again, they tried to hide it. They tried to put it away. They tried to do whatever they could to hide the light that Jesus was. That wicked generation had those wicked eyes that would not perceive Jesus before them. What were the things that led to their lack of perception? What led to their bad eyes? Think about the religious leadership at the time. What were some of the things that led to that lack of perception that they had? See, one of the big things as we think about them was their pride. And as an aspect of that, their desire to control. In John 12:19, it talks about how they got upset when people were following after Jesus. They were the ones that were sort of in control. They were the ones supposed to be the religious leaders, for people to listen to them, to follow after them. And when they saw some people going after Jesus, there was this jealousy associated with that. They wanted to receive the adulation. They wanted people to come to them. So when people came after Jesus, that disrupted their pride, their control. Another reason they didn't want to follow Jesus, well, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 962 of those Pew Bibles. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. We're going to see the same verses here in the midst of this passage about being able to see with those clear eyes in this passage. And we're going to look at the context surrounding that to see one of the issues that kept the people from having clear eyes and instead giving them those wicked, bad eyes. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it goes into these verses that we just read in our passage. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So here in this passage, we see these same verses about having clear eyes and bad eyes, and surrounding that is this, are you loving money? Is your master money and wealth, or is it God? Is your mind focused on these temporal things, or is it focused on these eternal things? This is one of the reasons that they didn't want to see the light, why they rejected it, is that one of the... If you see, you know, the people going away from you and going to Jesus, another thing that they could see too is that their hope of money perhaps would be going away from them to someone else. Again, it's not just the religious leadership, but all of us can have that temptation of being focused on those temporal things versus focusing on the eternal things. What we focus on is going to determine, do we have those clear eyes or do we have those dark eyes? Do we have those wicked, bad eyes? Another reason that they might have tried to hide Jesus and reject him is their own pride and self-righteousness. There's that very interesting verse 35 from Luke 11, our passage here. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Watch out that the light is not darkness. And what that seems to mean there is that you might think it's light. And the reason why it doesn't just talk about darkness in you is you might have this sense of I have light in me. Saying make sure that what you perceive to be light or you think might be light, make sure that that is not darkness. There's a passage in Revelation that speaks about this sense that I think I'm rich, I think I have a lot, but according to God, I'm really not. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. There's this picture of this church and this group and this people that, yeah, we got it, we're good, we're blessed by God, we've got a lot of resources and money and that type of thing. And here he's saying, look, you don't realize that you're actually miserable and poor and blind and naked. Make sure that the light in you is not darkness. Check yourself. Seeing our own darkness and repenting of it, crying out to God for mercy, allows for Christ's light to fill us. John 9:41, when Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains. So he's saying, when you think by your own righteousness that you are have this light, when you think you're all good because of yourself, this is when you're really living in darkness. Make sure that that light that you think you have is not just the self-righteous, you think you're good on your own power light, because that's really darkness. This reminds me of the man who was praying next to the Pharisee, and the Pharisee's like, I thank you that I'm not like this other man, and that type of thing. And the man who just fell on his face and wouldn't even look up to heaven and said, God, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And God says, that's the person who's going to be justified. That's the person whose eyes have been opened. That's the person who's no longer blind, can now see, and that light flood into them is realizing our own wretchedness, our own sinfulness, and repenting and accepting Jesus as our Savior. That is when light is going to pour into us. When we fall on our face in repentance, something extraordinary happens, and the scales fall from our eyes. We can see clearly, and the light floods into the whole body, and we ourselves then can become that light. This is what happened to Paul. He would become a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to read a couple passages in the book of Acts where Paul spent, the last few years before, or the time before his conversion, persecuting the church, trying to kill Christians, being a party to killing Christians, and all of these things. And Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and shines as this incredibly bright light. And what happens is Paul ends up being blinded for 3 days, and Paul recounts this encounter a number of times. And in Acts chapter 9:18, he recounts at the end of those 3 days what happened. In Acts 9:18, it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized." And it's kind of this cool picture of something that physically happened to Paul, but represents the spiritual birth that happened through him, that these scales that kept him in darkness fall from his eyes, and he can see. And yes, he can see physically, but really for the first time, he can truly see spiritually. He can see that light. And then he's called, he talks about this in Acts chapter 26, 12 to 18. He's called then to become that light, especially to the Gentiles. In Acts 26, 12 to 18, it says, "While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint to you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." This is this beautiful picture of Paul just having those scales fall from his eyes. He can see, and then God, Jesus, giving him that commission. Now you are to go to others and help them to see. You are to go to deliver them from that place of darkness into the kingdom of light, to become sons of light. This is the lot. This is the task given to every single believer. This is the task given to every one of us. When you become a believer, when you had that moment where you repented, you turned to Jesus Christ, this is when your eyes became clear. And with those clear eyes, the light of Christ flooded into you. Like Dee was talking about earlier, this happens. Whether you understand that or fully, to the extent that you take advantage of that is kind of up to you. But this is what happened when you became a believer, is those scales fell off of your eyes. Your eyes became clear. The light of Jesus flooded into you. And then you become a light that can then affect others and allow them to see. John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Matthew chapter 5 verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. This is one of the most amazing sentences, because as I read at the start, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he talks about you have to believe in me, this is the only way to become a child of the light. This is the only way to be saved. When we read that at the start, I am the light of the world, someone saying that, you can see like what he was saying about himself. Am I wrong? When I talked about Jesus' self-aggrandizement, which was he was allowed to do because he is God. But when you see that, I am the light of the world, what a claim. And you think this is an incredible claim that he's making. For him to then turn around and say to us, you are the light of the world. Do you take that lightly? Pardon the pun. Do you take that with the weight it should have? When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and then he turns to you and says, you are the light of the world. How are we the light of the world? Because Jesus' light is shining in us, right? When we have those clear eyes, his light shines in us and we become that lamp that is then fully illuminated. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what does this say about how we are supposed to live? It says that just as Jesus said, you will not hide me. This is what he basically said to the religious leadership around that wanted to hide him, to put him aside. He's saying, you are not going to hide me, because a light is not meant to be hidden. It's meant to be put on a stand. We have to have the same attitude that we are not to be hidden, that we are to be fully lit as sons of the light, and we are not to allow ourselves to be hidden. We're not to walk through Monday through Saturday embarrassed in the name of Jesus. When we do our good works that are led by the Holy Spirit, we're to let people know why we're doing them, why we're to sacrifice and to serve in the ways that we are. That's through the light that is within us, Jesus Christ. We are to shine, to walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We're to walk with the Spirit, to let that light shine, and then to check ourselves to see if we're shining. It says, watch yourself to make sure that the light in you is not darkness. We're to watch ourselves. We're to check ourselves. We're to say, God, what is in me? Show me my heart. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, this gives one of the very most important aspects to see. Am I in the light? To what extent am I shining? 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, it says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I pray that we would be a people, that we would be a community that loves each other with incredible love. That we would watch ourselves if we look to anyone else with hatred in our hearts for them. This is something that's obviously extremely important to God, the way that we treat and love each other, that He would call this out as a sign of whether we're walking in light or walking in darkness, the way that we love, the way that we treat each other. And I pray that we would express a love towards each other, forgiveness towards each other, encouragement towards each other, that would just shine forth, that people would be able to walk in the midst of this community and just be able to see and sense and know the love that is here. That as we walk around during the week as well, that we would be just shining forth that love, that light. And again, that we would not be embarrassed to say the reason for the light that's within us. Something that I'm reminding us over and over and trying to do that is that it's not enough to live a life that shows light, but people need to know why that light is there. And yes, we're supposed to be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within us, but if someone doesn't ask, just go ahead and tell them anyway. Okay? Let people know why it is that you live the way that you do, that you love the way that you do. We need to shine that light back on Jesus Christ because He is the one who lightens us. If anyone in this room has still those scales on their eyes, have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I say that not because I look out and I think that there is someone, but I always want to say that every week. I always want to remind every week the gospel and say that if you do not know Jesus, if you're self-righteous, if you think I'm a pretty good person, so that's why I'm going to get to heaven, if you think I'm a really bad person, so I can't go to heaven, if whatever the case might be, if you have not yet repented, if you've not yet fallen on your face and said, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, Jesus, I believe you lived a perfect life, I believe you died on the cross, I believe you rose again 3 days later, I believe you are the light of the world, and the only way I can shine is by accepting you into my life. If you haven't done that, please do that. If you have more questions about that, please ask me about that. This is the message that we also need to bring to the world around us. And I pray that we will do that more and more as we leave this church and go out into the world. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus into this world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to be raised again, that you sent light into a dark world, and that you gave us hope through that. God, I pray that we would have clear eyes to accept that light into us and that that would flood us. God, I pray that we would not get caught up in the temporal things of this world, that the world would try to do that. The world would try to hide Jesus from us during the week. The world would try to get us to focus on temporal things during the week. God, I pray that we would be reminded of those eternal things, that you would open up our eyes to see clearly that eternity exists. It exists every day. That we need to think about 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, that we need to see with those eternal eyes. God, help us to keep those eyes clear, not only on Sunday mornings, but during the week. God, help us to shine forth that light and not hide it in front of others. Because people need to see that too outside of these walls, especially outside of these walls. They need to see that light. And God, help us not to be afraid to say where that light is coming from. Help us to bring glory to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand.